I'm glad to be here this evening, and we thank your minister for the kind words of welcome along to the meeting. And it's good to be here and to be around God's precious word. And what a blessing it is that we have the opportunity to open the scriptures in these days and to be able to see what the word of God has to say. And that's something that we shouldn't take for granted. In any way, it's one of the blessings of the Reformation that has been given to us. But we're glad to see each one, and we're looking forward to the meeting tonight. And we pray that God will even bless us as we meet around His Word. I wonder if we could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for scripture reading. And if you get that place, then we turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll take a short reading there as well. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we read from verse 1 of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that I may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charge them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of both of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every man, every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And we'll end our reading there, but turn over with me to 2 Peter, please, and to the chapter 2, or chapter 1, sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read from verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawns and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. We know the Lord will add His blessing to these readings from His precious word to all of our hearts. Can we unite, please, in a word of prayer, and let's seek the face of the Lord for His blessing. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to Thee tonight afresh, and our God, we thank Thee for the holy men of old who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee, Lord, that it was not given by private interpretation. But our God, we thank Thee that we can come to that word that was being given by God. And we thank Thee that we can delve into Thy word. And our God, we can see the things that God has to say from His word. And our God, we just ask Thee that Thou wouldst bless each one tonight. We pray that Thou wouldst give us a new love for the Word of God, a new longing after the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that we might be those that do study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workman needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. And we'd ask Thee that Thy Word might have free course and be glorified even our meeting tonight. Draw near to each heart and bless Thy word to us, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." One of the major and pivotal incidents in the life of the reformer, Martin Luther, was his bringing before the Diet of Worms, or the Diet of Worms, as the Germans would say. He was summoned by the emperor to give an account of himself and what he had taught. And in April 1521, he was called to Worms, not to debate, not to discuss, not even to recant of his views, but really to be formally condemned. But having been confronted by his books and his writings that he was called upon to recant and to repudiate, Luther said this in a famous speech. He said, "Unless I am convinced by sacred scripture or evident reason, I cannot recant. My conscience is held captive by the word of God, and to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. So help me God." And that was the declaration that really set out the principle of private judgment or private interpretation in Scripture. What Luther was really saying is that it is not enough for the church authorities to come and tell you what you believe out of the Word of God. It's not for them to dictate what the Word of God has to say. He was saying that we have the right to come to the Word of God and to discern by the help of the Holy Spirit what God is saying to us. It is the principle that redeemed individuals can go to the Word of God, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they can take the knowledge of God, what is truth, for themselves. Roman Catholicism teaches that Scripture must be read in the light of church teaching. Protestantism says, no, we can go to the Word of God, because Protestantism believes in the authority of the Word of God. We stand by the Bible alone. We hold that it is the Scriptures that have authority in religion, not popes, not the magisterium of the church, or anything else. It is the Word of God that we stand upon. It is Scripture alone that is our rule of faith and practice. But what the authorities in Luther's day were saying at the Diet of Worms is that the church has the right to interpret the Scriptures, that we submit to what they say the Bible has to say. Now, in a paper on private judgment or private interpretation written by Bishop J.C. Ryle in his book Knots Untied, he said that there were three great principles or doctrines which won the battle of the Reformation. And these three were, first, the sufficiency and supremacy of Holy Scripture. Second, he said, the principle of the right to private judgment, And third, justification by faith only without the deeds of the law. And he said these three principles are the keys to the whole controversy between the reformers and the Church of Rome. He said if we keep hold of them, our position is unassailable. If we give up any one of them, our cause is lost. Now, what I want you to notice tonight is that there are three principles there. Now, we have had great emphasis, I'm sure, over the last little while upon two of them. That Scripture is our only rule of faith and doctrine. That's one of them. The other one is justification by faith alone. But there's a third one that this Bishop Ryle identified, and that is the private interpretation of the Scripture. And what I find so surprising today is that there's a good deal being said about the other things, but the right to private interpretation is distinctly a poor relation in what is being taught and what is being preached today. We do not hear much about private interpretation. But I want you to see what Ryle said. He said that we need to hold upon the three principles. He said if any one of them is lost, then our ground becomes shaky. So I want us to think about the right to private interpretation tonight. And I want us to see what it means. And then I want you to see how it will operate in your life. Because this is something that will come down to your life and to mine. There is a relevance, as the Reverend McClung has said, about these doctrines. There is something that is practical about this. And I want us to get hold of this tonight because, as Ryle said, if we let this go, we are letting go a central pillar of the Reformation, the right to private interpretation. There are a number of things about that right that I want you to see for a few minutes in our meeting tonight. And the first thing that I want you to see is the contradiction of private interpretation. Now, I'm hoping that I'm going to give you those that are opposed to it. I'm going to give you some of the reasons why they're opposed to it. And I'm hoping that when I give you the reasons why they're opposed to it, and we begin to see the opposition to it, that you'll begin to discern what we mean by private interpretation. And for one, of course, the Church of Rome is opposed to private interpretation of the Scriptures. As we have said, Protestant teachers, that after seeking the light of the Holy Spirit, you can decide for yourself what Scripture is teaching. You can go to the Bible, you can take the Bible, and you can study the Bible and meditate upon the Bible, and you're looking for the meaning that God has in His Word. You want God to speak to you. That's what Protestant believes. We read in the Scripture here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, the position of Rome, right to this day, is that you do not come to the Scriptures except by the light of the Church, that the Church must tell you what to believe from the Scriptures. In an apostolic exhortation called Verbum Domini, the Word of the Lord, issued in November the 11th, 2011, the last Pope, Pope Benedict, rounded on those that believe in the Bible and that the Bible is to be interpreted literally. And this is what he said. I quote, "An authentic interpretation of the Bible must always be in harmony with the faith of the Catholic Church." And he was going back to the medieval stance of the Church that only the interpretation of Scripture by the Roman Church has authenticity. He's saying the Roman Catholic Church has to tell you what the Scriptures mean. Now, you know that the Roman Catholic Church has a very bad record as far as the Scripture is concerned. They did everything that they could to keep the Bible out of the hands of the ordinary people. The Council of Trent in 1545 to 1564 placed the Bible on the list of prohibited books. They forbade any person to have a Bible without a license from a Roman Catholic bishop or an inquisitor. And the Council of Trent said this, it added these words, that if anyone shall dare to read or keep in his possession that book, speaking of the Bible, without such a license, he shall not receive absolution till he has given it up to his ordinary or to his priest. So to possess the Bible was something that was going to be met with the severest punishment. And the reason is that they didn't want the people to get hold of the Bible, to start to interpret it by themselves. Rome always has tried to keep the Bible away from people. They don't want you to have the Bible. Pope Pius VII denounced the Bible Society when the Bible Societies were seeking to get the Scriptures out, and he expressed shock at the circulation of the Scriptures. And Pope Pius VII said this, "It is evidence from experience that the Holy Scriptures, when circulated in the vulgar tongue, have, through the temerity of men, produced more harm than benefit." Pope Leo XII called the Protestant Bible, as he called it, the gospel of the devil. In an encyclical letter in 1824, Pope Gregory XVI railed, and I quote, "against the publication, distribution, reading and possession of books of the Holy Scriptures translated into the vulgar tongue or the ordinary tongue." Pope Leo X or XII in January 1850 condemned the Bible Societies and admitted, I quote, "the distribution of the Scripture has long been condemned by the Holy Chair." And they didn't want people to get the Scriptures in the common languages. In an encyclical called Studying the Scriptures in 1893, Pope Leo XIII said, and I quote, in things of faith and morals belonging to the building up of Christian doctrine, that is to be considered the true sense of Holy Scripture, which has been held and is held by our Holy Mother Church, whose place it is to judge of the true sense and interpretation of the Scriptures, and therefore that it is permitted to no one to interpret Holy Scripture against such sense, or also against the unanimous agreement of the Fathers. Now, the unanimous agreement of the Fathers is a nonsense. There is no unanimous agreement of the Fathers. But you can see how that the Church of Rome has fought down through the years to keep the Bible out of the hands of the people. Today, maybe you could say that there's a little relaxation of that, in that the Church of Rome allows people to have the Bible. But what I say is that it still does not encourage people to have the Bible. And you go into the majority of Roman Catholic homes in our land today, where there are so many Bibles and where you have such an opportunity to get a Bible, and you will find that in the majority of Roman Catholic homes, even today, they do not possess a copy of the Holy Scriptures. It's alien to them. But let's think about their justification for this stance. Why is the Church of Rome so opposed to the Bible? Why is it so opposed to people getting hold of the Word of God? Well, if you were to talk to a Roman Catholic about these things, one of the first things that they're likely to do is to turn you to that portion of Scripture that we read at the start. And they will point you to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Turn over to it and take a wee look at what it says there. It says in that verse of Scripture, it says, knowing this first of all, or primarily, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. They turn you to that, and they will say, there you are. Now, the irony of that is, if they turn you to that, they are using private interpretation to deny that you can use private interpretation. But leaving that aside, you look at that portion of Scripture, you say, well, that's plain enough. That is something. Here is the Scripture forbidding us to use private interpretation. And a casual reading of that, and at first glance, that is what it seems to say to us. But we have to examine what the Scripture says, and this is why we need to delve into the Word of God. we will find when we look at this portion of Scripture, if you read it all, and we did read the context today, you'll find that this is not about reading the Scriptures, but about who wrote the Scriptures. Now, what we need to do is look at what the verse actually says. And we need to look at what the Greek of the verse actually says. Now, the key word is that little word, is, in the verse. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, that's a very small word, a very insignificant word. But when I teach Greek in the Whitfield College, and when I do that word, I have a slide and I put it up, and there are at least 8 meanings, different meanings of that word. And I don't include the is that is given here in this portion of Scripture. It means primarily, that word that is used there, it means become, it means to come into existence, it means to arise or to exist. All of those meanings are in the word. That's the sense of the word. It came into being. It became. It arose. Now, actually, the Roman Catholic Bible, the Douay version, gives the right sense of it, although maybe not the right the right meaning of the word. It says that no prophecy of Scripture is made by private interpretation. But let's read it as the Greek would say, that no prophecy of Scripture came into being, or no prophecy of Scripture exists by private interpretation. It arose, it comes into being by private interpretation. So we're not talking about the reading of the Scriptures, we're talking about how the Scriptures came into being. Now you look at the context there, you'll see it says in verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now you can see that this is what the passage is about. But the other word that we need to focus upon in our text is the word interpretation. That word interpretation there is literally a word that means to unloose. So we could render it, no prophecy of the Scripture comes into being of any private unloosing, literally. Now what he's talking about there is that the Scriptures were unloosed into the world, or the Scriptures were unloosed onto the page. So the Scripture did not come into being by being unloosed onto the page by private unloosing. That's what it says. In other words, when the men who wrote the Bible down, wrote it down, it wasn't their own words. It wasn't their own private thoughts. It wasn't their own notions that they wrote down. It was the Word of God. And the verse 21 goes on to confirm. For, that's the word of conclusion, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now you can see what I did there. I confirmed my interpretation by the context. We'll come back to that in a little while. But you can see what we did there. We confirmed the interpretation there by the text, the context. But I want you to see that the true meaning of the verse does not forbid our coming and reading the Bible for ourselves and getting the meaning for ourselves. It's about something different entirely. It's about the inspiration of the Scriptures, not really about the interpretation of the Scripture. But let's deal with another point that the Roman Catholics will bring to us. And that is that the Bible is so mysterious and so obscure that ordinary people can't understand it. That's a great argument of Rome. That's why, really, they wanted to keep the Bible out of the hands of ordinary people, because they felt that ordinary people are so unlearned and so ignorant that they will not be able to understand the Bible. A Roman Catholic website on the internet asks this: how can it be true that the Bible is subject to one's personal interpretation, since Scripture itself says that Scripture can be difficult to understand and can be distorted by one to one destruction? See 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And look at what it says. It says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." And so the contention is that private interpretation opens this danger that unlearned people will wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. Well, first of all, we do not deny that there are parts of the scripture that are difficult to be understood. But what we need to remember is that the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation are given as a revelation of God. And since they're given as a revelation of God to man, God wants us to understand these things. He gives them in a form that is easily understood. Now, there are dark things, there are mysteries, we're dealing with God, we're dealing with the things of God, but we want to say that the majority of the scripture is absolutely clear. We believe in the perspicuity of scripture, or in other words, it's clear. The Bible is perfectly clear in the main things, in the fundamentals. The saying is, popularly put, that the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. Now, that doesn't mean, as Catholics often assume, that Protestants will completely ignore the fathers. We value the fathers, most of them. We will regard their teachings as fine, but they're not scripture. They're not infallible. We don't interpret the scriptures by the fathers. We interpret the fathers by the scriptures. But a little child can go to the scriptures. We think of what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. He says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So these were commandments to be taught to children. And obviously if they're going to be taught to children, then they are in such a form that they can be understood by children. How many of you that are saved in this meeting tonight were saved as children? You understood the main things. You understood the important things. You understood the way of salvation, even as a child. Think of Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then he immediately says this in the context. He says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And you notice that that verse about the inspiration, about the profit of the Holy Scriptures, is set in the context of speaking about a child who had known the Holy Scriptures, so the child can grow in grace. And how many of us, as we say, have heard the Word of God from children and heeded it. I hope that you have heeded the Word of God. We need, of course, a certain amount of learning. We do need to grow in grace. We need to deepen in our knowledge of the Word of God. There's such a thing as deepening our knowledge, having more knowledge. But as I say, the main things are the things that are so very clear to be understood, that you need to be saved, you need to come to Christ, you need to know the Savior. But it suits Rome to have an elitist attitude to the Word of God. No, you can't understand it. You can't take it in. And so they keep the Word of God away from the ordinary people. But we want you to take the Word of God, to search the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we notice the contradiction of private interpretation. But secondly tonight, I want you to see the command to private interpretation. because it's very clear, and I'm going to take out just some of the instances in the Bible, because the Bible is full. It's absolutely full of exhortations for you to study the Word of God. We've read one of them here this evening. But you turn with me, for example, turn back with me to Psalm 1. And let's look at what it says in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. It says there in that Psalm, Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Now, I want you to think about that. Here's the picture of the godly man, the godly woman, and their delight is in the law of God. But you notice what it says. What do they do? They meditate in it day and night. What would you be meditating upon for hours and hours if you're not trying to understand its meaning and how it applies to you? What would you be meditating about if there is no private interpretation? The word meditate there is a word that means literally to growl, to muse, or to study. It's the thought of agonizing over the text, wrestling with the text, getting to grips with the text. We've lost, sadly, that kind of meditation today in many places. But we should meditate upon the Word of God. We should wrestle with it. There's a blessing for you for wrestling in the Word of God. In Psalm, turn over to Psalm 119 and look at verses 97 to 99. Psalm 119, and look at verses 97 to 99. Oh, he says, "Oh, I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." He says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." Now, listen carefully to what he says again. What does he say? He says, "I have more understanding than my teachers." Well, he meditates in God's law. But he's more understanding than his teachers. How can he get more understanding in the law of God than his teachers if he's not meditating in it himself? Now, Rome says you've got to listen to your teachers. You've got to take your interpretation from your teachers. But the psalmist says, "I've more understanding than my teachers." And the only way that he can get more understanding than his teachers is that he has been reading and meditating in the Word of God himself. He has an extra understanding above his teachers. And where has he got it? He's studied the Word of God. He's gone to the Word of God himself. And then you think about the verses that liken the Word of God, or reading and meditating upon the Word of God, to the taking in or feeding upon food. We think of the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Or what we read in Job chapter 23 and verse 12. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Now, what do you do with food? You eat it. You take it in. It becomes nutrient to your body. But you must eat your food. Somebody else can't eat your food for you. You must take in the nutrients. You must feed upon the Word of God. You must feed upon your food. And we think of that. Turn back to the verse we read at the start again, for to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, it says there where to study. That word study, again, is a word that means labor. It means give diligence to the thing. We're laboring like a workman. Is that what we do day by day? We're laboring in the Word of God, working at it. But notice the words there, rightly dividing the word of truth. Many of the commentators think that there's a reference there to the way that the priests divided the sacrifices. When a lamb or a sheep or a ram or a bullock or whatever it was, when it was offered, they would cut it in pieces and they would take the joints apart. And there was the skill of the butcher there. There was no amount of skill in taking the joints apart of the bullock. The animal had to be cut up discreetly and well and wisely. Now, the Word of God is to be taken apart wisely. We'll think about that in a wee while. It has to be taken apart discreetly. There has to be discrimination, dissection of the Word of God. But Paul is teaching Timothy, that's what you do. He says you take it apart, you dissect it, you discriminate about it. And it wasn't left to the apostles, it wasn't left to the hierarchy, it wasn't left to the church authorities to tell them. No, he says, you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's look at another one. I'm just taking a sprinkling. John chapter 5 and verse 39. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Now, the word search there means examine into. Aren't we getting the picture? We're to examine into the scriptures. We're to delve into it. We are to dissect it. We are to discriminate. Do we search the scriptures? Do we compare scripture with scripture? Are we intent on finding what God has to say to us? I want you to see that the Lord wants us to do that. Or, of course, we can think about the Bereans. Now, turn with me. I'm turning you to a lot of scriptures, but I think it's good. Turn over to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Because let's think about what we are actually being told to do in the scriptures. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Now, it speaks here about Paul. He's going into Berea. Let's read verse 10 to get the context. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, I want you to stop and think again about what is actually happening here. What are they hearing that they're going to search the scriptures about? They are hearing the preaching of the apostles. They are hearing the preaching of the men who, in those days, we would like, we wouldn't like to use the term, but using Roman Catholic term, the magisterium of the church. These are the men who, they're not at the head of the church, but using Roman Catholic terms, let's think about it like that. We're just, for the sake of argument, these are the men who are coming preaching the Word of God. But, now, in Roman Catholic terms, what should have happened then is that these men, when they heard the word of the apostles, would have accepted what the apostles said as the truth. And they wouldn't have questioned it. No point in going and looking into the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Because this is the word of the apostles. This is the word of the church. So we accept it. That's it. But I want you to see that Paul commends these Bereans, because they searched the scriptures. He says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So, even though these were, we could say, the official representatives of the church, the apostles saw that when they sought to learn in the scriptures whether those things were so, that was a noble act. It was something to be commended. Think about what we read in Acts 17 and verse 2. Just go up the chapter a wee bit and look at what it says. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbaths reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Do you see what he did? He didn't go, this is the word of God, take it or leave it. He engaged their minds. Or we think of 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, They received the word of God, of the apostles, as the word of God. Now, they were commended for receiving it. In other words, they examined what the apostles had to say, and they were satisfied that it was the word of God. They had to receive it. They had to receive it. And again, that is private judgment. Now, as I say, brethren and sisters, we could go on giving you an example. There's much in the word of God that commends this mighty privilege that we have. But I want you to see what God says. He says, study, search the scriptures. Delve into what the word of God, prove what the word of God has to say. Take the word of God, prove the scriptures. So we see the command to private interpretation. There's something else that I want you to see, and that is what we're going to say is the clarification of private interpretation. You see, I wonder if you've ever been in an argument about the part of the Bible, and the person says to you, but that is just your interpretation. You've brought the scriptures to bear upon the matter, and you've sought to lay out what the Word of God has to say, and someone's just looked at you and say, well, that's just your interpretation. There are all sorts of interpretations in the Bible. There are many ways to interpret the Bible. And what I fear that they mean by that is that you can have your own way of interpreting it, and I have mine, and they're just as valid one with the other. They might be contradictory, but they are as equally as valid. You can take anything out of the Bible. Isn't that what they tell us today? Well, of course, that's a perversion of the doctrine of private interpretation. Everybody has this reader-response approach to Bible reading today, and they don't take the context. It doesn't matter, it seems, what the contextual meaning of the Scripture is. They just take the Bible text as to what it means to me. And it can mean something to me, and it can mean something to you, and there might be different things, but all that's also very good. I want to clarify what we mean by the right to private interpretation. And the first thing that I want you to see is that there is one true meaning to Scripture. There is only one correct meaning to the biblical text. There is a right interpretation. Now, there may be a multitude of applications. We can keep digging and digging and see the way that a text applies to us in different situations, in different contexts. And we may apply the text one way or another. But there is only one correct meaning. I may come to you and say, this text means one thing. And you may say, well, it means another thing. And if those two things are contradictory, there can be one sure thing that at least one of us is wrong. Now, it may be that we're both wrong. Another man comes along and says, well, this is the right meaning. And he might be right. But there are no two ways of interpreting the Word of God. There's a wrong, well, there is. There's a wrong interpretation and there's a right interpretation. But there's only one right way to interpret the Bible. Listen, this notion that you can interpret the Bible to mean what you like or get anything out of the Bible is a fallacy. When we talk about private interpretation, we're not talking about some kind of subjectivism. We don't mean that the Bible and the meaning of the Bible is tied to whoever's interpreting it. There is a meaning in the Word of God. You see, so this was something that Luther was afraid of. He was afraid that people would take the Word of God and twist it, and they would come up with stupid meanings according to their pride or their stupidity. Now, that's what Roman Catholics accuse us of. That's why they take that verse of Scripture that we were reading it. But I want you to be clear tonight that as Protestants, when we say that we stand upon the Scripture, that the Scripture is our rule of faith and doctrine, it is the Bible that is our rule of faith and doctrine, not my interpretation of the Bible or your interpretation of the Bible or Luther's interpretation of the Bible. It is the Bible itself. It is the one true meaning that there is in the Scriptures. The awful thing is that in evangelical circles today, there's this trend that people think, well, I can take the Bible whatever way I choose. And there's this little fellowship and that little fellowship, and everybody has their own opinion about what the Bible. What we need to do is come to find the one meaning of the Bible. And that's the second thing I want you to see today. If there is one true meaning of the Bible, it is your duty and mine to find that one true meaning. What we need to do is to find out what God meant. Now, thank God that in most cases that's very plain. Never succumb to the thought that the Bible is a hard book to be understood. And undoubtedly there are parts of it that are, but the vast majority of the Bible is plain in its meaning. But we need to get the plain meaning, the right meaning. And what we need to do is very careful about how we come to the Bible. You see, there is the criticism of private interpretation that it has spawned a multitude of churches and denominations, and that is the result of private interpretation. And I suppose that there is some validity in that criticism. But listen, it should never happen. It shouldn't happen. There is a true meaning, and we need to find it. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it like this. It says, "All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, observed for salvation, are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto sufficient understanding of them." So the Westminster Confession states that it is by the use of ordinary means that even the unlearned, as well as the learned, can have a sufficient understanding of the Scriptures. But there is a right meaning. So we notice the clarification of private interpretation. But let's think tonight about the course of private interpretation. If there is a true and right meaning, it is our duty to find that. How do we do that? How do we do that? What course of action do we take to find the true and the right meaning? This is what Luther and Calvin and the Reformers were concerned about. They believed in the private interpretation of the Scriptures, but they were a little bit apprehensive about it, that people would take the Bible and misuse the Bible and interpret it in any way that they can. You see, there's a difference between exegesis and eisegesis. What do I mean by that? Well, eisegesis is where you come to the Bible with a preconceived notion and try to fit your preconceived notion into the Bible. Exegesis is where you come to the Bible and get what the Bible is saying out of the Bible. Now, private interpretation doesn't mean that you can't use commentaries or any of these things. At the Reformation, Calvin wrote a commentary to help people to try and get to the right interpretation of the Scriptures. But there are certain rules that we adhere to in order to find the right interpretation of the Scriptures. The first one is that Scripture is the interpreter of Scripture. Scripture interprets itself. If there's something that you can't understand in the Word of God, there will be another Scripture that will help you to understand what it means. Now, you come across some Scripture, child of God, and you're sort of puzzled by that. You don't understand that. What do I do? Well, write it down and keep that in mind. And as you go through the Bible, keep that puzzle in your mind. And sooner or later, you'll come across another Scripture that will be clearer on the puzzle and will explain what is the meaning. Scripture is the interpreter of Scripture. Archbishop Cranmer put it this way. He said, "Although many things in Scripture be spoken in obscure mysteries, yet there's nothing spoken under dark mysteries in one place, but the self-same thing in other places is spoken more familiarly and plainly to the capacity both of the learned and the unlearned." This is the only way that the true meaning of the Scripture can be brought out. It's not by your mental capacity or mine or my notions of how it is. Scripture must be an interpreter of Scripture. And then there's something else that is aligned to that. The second thing, it all must be according to the analogy of faith. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, turn over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. The analogy of Scripture. Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 6 of the chapter. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Now, that word proportion, the proportion of faith, it means in right relationship or in agreement with. So it means let us prophesy in agreement with the faith. or in right relationship with the faith. You come to a portion of Scripture, you see, and the verse maybe says something that seems to contradict some of the fundamental doctrines of the faith. Well, if you think that that text contradicts some of the doctrines of the faith, your interpretation is wrong, because there cannot be any confusion or contradict. The Word of God does not contradict itself. Always remember that if your interpretation contradicts the plain and main doctrines of the faith, then your interpretation is wrong. We do not find in the Bible warring and conflicting voices. They are inspired by the one Holy Spirit. So that's the second thing. We have to make sure that we prophesy in accordance with the proportion or in accordance with the faith. The third thing that we need is the illumination of the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. We need the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Lord sent the Holy Spirit. He said that He would guide you into all truth. Some of you may thought, you know, when the minister prays before he preaches, that that's a formality. Well, hopefully it wasn't a formality. Because every time we read or come to the Bible, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. And we need to be in the right relationship with God if that is going to be the case. We need to be in the right relationship with God to be able to come to the Holy Scriptures of truth. But you can see how God commands His Word to us. You can see how pivotal is the Word of God. You think of the Lord Jesus in His great high priestly prayer, and He said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." If we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to be cleansed, if we're going to grow in grace day by day, we need the Word of God. You think of that verse, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they are they that testify of me." They testify of Christ. They testify of His salvation. They testify of His death there on the center cross of Calvary. The Bereans were commended because they studied the Scripture. John says in his first epistle, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God." He says in 2 John verse 10, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive them not into your house, neither bid them Godspeed." Every individual has the duty to look into God. That's why God has given us His Word. He hasn't given His Word so that the church can hide away in a box somewhere and nobody ever sees it. God has given us His Word so that we can hear and we can listen and read what God has to say. God has something to say to you, child of God. God has something to say to you, sinner. He has something to say to you individually. Thank God that the Lord deals with us individually. He deals with us as a congregation. He deals with us as a body. But I'm glad that we have a God who's interested in individuals. And so, we have an individual responsibility to hear. You know, you're not going to be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, "Well, I didn't know what your word was." God, in this country, you have the mighty privilege of having an open Bible, a Bible in your hand. And we should not despise that mighty privilege, that honor that we have of having the blessed Word of God. So He says, study, delve into the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And may God give us that love for His Word in this day, for His name's sake. Amen.